You ready for the word? All sons are listening together. Our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, we ask and receive that in this service, revelation knowledge will flood the service. Our hearts are open to receive the truth that is found in your Son Jesus. We are true followers of the truth that is found in your word. And we behold Jesus, your Son, as he sees us in him. He remains glorified and we are edified. Amen. Now we're going to do a study on the book of Colossians. And that's one of the books we're going to study this year. I'm thinking about Romans sometime, but Romans, we've done a study on Romans before, but that was some 13 years ago. We called it the Doctrine of Righteousness, but was actually a study on the book of Romans. I suspect we'll have to revisit that again this year, sometimes. But let's look at Colossians. So before you turn to Colossians, which you should be used to right now, let's look at Matthew 28. Hope we quote Colossians at all today. Matthew 28, verse 18. And he came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. These are arguably the last words of Jesus as penned down by Matthew. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, that's the King James, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And, the truth is, those will look like two little words, three verses, for what happened to be a 40-day encounter. I'm not sure. He just called them every day and said, go into all the world, teach all nations, I'll see you tomorrow. Okay, the first day, he says, all authority, no, all. Second day, authority. Third day, is given. Fourth day, to me. So they gather everything together, and 40 days in, they said, oh, that's what he said. Now, obviously, Matthew must have picked out what you can call a summation of everything he said. But there's a background to this, and when you read scriptures, I've said it to you many times, never read the Bible in a hurry. As you read the entire background of what led to that comment, or that commentary, or that statement. Now, if you just backed up a bit to verse 15, of that Matthew 28, and then you saw till verse 16 really, when to verse 17, you saw that he called them to meet with him, and arguably some of them doubted, some of them worshipped, and again, that's like a shorthand or a summary of what happened. And so if you have four accounts of the same thing, which you have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then it's wise to go through all the four accounts and pick out what exactly happened. Why did Matthew in 16 say that some doubted? Some in 17, some doubted him. Some worshipped. What do you mean by that? Which some? And all that. Now, obviously, in Luke's rendering of this, and look, you go to Luke quickly. Luke's rendering of this, in Luke 24, you read from about verse 16, you discover that there was a conversation that came up when Jesus had these two disciples of his. Cleopas was one of them, and he encountered them. They were bothered about the fact that Jesus had died, and then some women went to his tomb, didn't find his body, and then the whole story came up from there. So he had to engage them. Then from verse 25 to 27, scripture says, he now told them, whole fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all prophets. Verse 27, he expounds them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. That's Luke 24. Now, there's a fourth account in there that is, eventually those folks went to the others, and then he went to Peter, and then he came in between them, behind came through the door, and they were meeting in a room, from verse 35, 36, 37, then he says to them, you know, you guys look at me, I'm not a spirit, the spirit has no flesh and bone as you see me have, and so on and so forth. Then he showed them from 44, 45, 46, down to 49, a couple of things that we may not look into straightforward this morning. And so, Luke now tells us in Acts 1 verse 3 and 4, you could write all that down, 2 and 3, pardon me, that Jesus actually spent 40 days with them, 40 days. So there were 40 days that he spent with these people, after which the Matthew's go and teach all nations now comes into the picture. So there was a 40 days of instructing them, 40 days of teaching, 40 days of explaining things, 40 days of showing them that he was alive. And so that's the background of that instruction. He didn't just meet them and then just told them that. No, he had taken them through the scriptures. He had taught them for that number of days. And so in Matthew 28, therefore, if he now says unto them, all authority. Now, I've told you that in your study of God's word, when you hear all, don't use it generally. When you hear all, you must relate the all only to whatever discussion was going on. If, for example, if I say, everyone must come on Sunday, or everyone must be around on Tuesday, then you go to, okay, then everyone must be around on Tuesday. I said that in the service. Then on Tuesday morning, you go on the street and drag people in. Maybe you got me wrong. By saying everyone, I was talking to a set of people. Okay? So when I say every or all, you should have applied my every or all to whatever I was saying before, or whoever I was talking to before. And that goes to virtually everything that you read in scripture. Okay? So, when you hear, for example, all authority, it's better to say all these authority. Okay? Now, from the Luke's account I just showed you very briefly, Jesus obviously was discussing salvation. Alright, he was discussing how ought not Christ to have died and suffered these things and to enter into his glory. He was discussing his death and then his glory. He was discussing salvation. So when he says all authority, he's not referring to the local government of your state or the governor of your state. No. He's referring to the discussion on salvation. In other words, he's saying, I have become, by the event of my death and resurrection, I have this authority now to save. Yeah, that's what he's saying. He's not saying, I have authority to install government. We're in election year in my country, Nigeria, here. If it's not your country, you're blessed. But if it's your country, you're also blessed. And then everybody begins to talk about, you know, Jesus must reign in Nigeria. They're just getting wrong, too wrong. They have no idea of what the office of Christ is. They have no idea. So when he says all authority here, then he says in heaven and in the earth. I think that confuses people. You see, one thing I showed you just now, go back to that Luke 24. Verse 25. Let's see something together. Luke 24, 25 to 27. Pay very good attention. Now, it's only in this church that when I read verse 25, I don't turn to the side. So when I say, oh, fool, slow of heart, you are not offended. But when I go to preach elsewhere and I read 25, I always talk like this. Oh, fool, slow of heart. You know, because you can think you're talking to them directly. Oh, fool, slow of heart. Do you think so too? I doubt it. All fools are slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So that means Jesus is quoting from all the prophets. Ought not Christ to suffer these things to enter into his glory? Verse 26. And beginning at Moses, watch that, and all the prophets, that's the book of Genesis. So, which means, now look at 44. Which were written in the law of Moses, in the Psalms, and in the prophets concerning me. Which means that Jesus took his sermons, right, that's one. He took his words from the Old Testament. So every time you saw Jesus teach in the four Gospels, he is interpreting the Old Testament. So watch this. So when he says, all authority in heaven and in the earth, what's he referring to? Then he says, go and make disciples of every nation. So verse 19 explains verse 18. Heaven and earth, therefore, will refer to people. Heaven and India, that compound word, will refer to people, nations. Okay? So, watch this now. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, where he quotes from, or he quoted from, you discover that Moses wrote the same thing. You need to just pay very good attention to see it. He says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, by verse 2, you should know that Moses is form and void. The earth was without form and void, which in the Hebrew is the word tohu bohu, which means confused, non-existent, you know. By those phrases, and you say the waters, by using the Spirit of God, Moses is talking about spiritual entities. And that's simple study. You need to see that. He's talking about spiritual entities. By using heaven and earth there, is spiritual. That's what he's talking about. See, the Spirit of God over the body. And Moses isn't talking about the creation of the world at that point. He's going to talk about that later. He mentions the earth later. He mentions the heavens later. But here, he's speaking about the Spirit of God upon the waters. And he calls the heaven and earth. The earth was without form and void. Now watch this now. Then he says, and God said, light be. Or let there be light. Which is not the sun, and is not the moon. And John tells us, all things were made by him, without him was anything made that was made. John's Gospel chapter 1 verse 2 and 3. In him was light. And the light was, and the light was the light of all men. That's exactly what they are all interpreting this verse. The light of salvation. So here Moses is speaking forth about the light of salvation. Let there be light. Not talking about the moon, the sun, or the stars. That's not his reference. And so the heaven and earth in Moses therefore refers to people. And you could just look further again. Watch this. To Genesis 1. Verse 26. Look at this. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now the word man, there is mankind, Adama, in the Hebrew. Let's make mankind, he means. Mankind. In our image, after our likeness. What's this? All these statements by Moses are prophetic. Because Moses is a prophet. He is speaking forth, alright, to God's will and purpose for heaven and earth. Man in our image after our likeness. The word image is the word selem in the Hebrew, T-S-E-L-E-M. Selem is used 17 times primarily in the Hebrew, I believe, yep, 17 times. And 5 in Genesis. 5 in Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 5, you can just check that quickly. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 3. Image means to reproduce yourself in something else. To put your imprint elsewhere. Let's make man in our image after our likeness. And that's why it's one of the Hebrew words used for idols. To carve out what you believe a spirit being will be. To carve out what you believe an unseen person will be. In other words, when you bring the unseen to the scene, it's called idolatry. What you believe. So that's why they will use dogs, they will use birds, and all that, because they believe in the spirit, this being they worship is an animal. And so basically, the word image means to see in the natural, pay attention, what is in the spiritual. And so, let's make man in our image after our likeness. So, the image there, pay attention, will speak of God in man after our likeness. And that's why you see the chapter 2 starts with Adam and Eve, but the chapter 1 says male and female. It has no name for them. Chapter 1 has no name. Chapter 2 says Adam and says we, Eve, the wife. Chapter 1 has no name because here Moses is dealing with a prophecy. Or prophetic word. Now, don't forget that Moses never wrote that event when it was happening. Moses is interpreting creation for us and God's purpose and plan. That's what he's doing in Genesis 1. So when it says, let's make man in our image, that's, you could print that as prophecy. Okay? Let's make man in our image and after our likeness. So, image and likeness. And the word likeness is the word demuth. D-E-M-U-T-H. Again, it just follows through in the Hebrew. Now, again, okay, I said the word image is used for idol worship. You could get that from there. That is, they believe that the divine beings are in a place. And what they think in their imagination is God or gods, they now create in a physical form. Again, that's what image. So in other words, let's make man in our image after our likeness, which means God imprint in man will be that image. And not every man will be in that image. Get that right. Not every man. But let's make man, God's plan, God's purpose, God's wisdom, or put it like this, God's salvation plan. Don't forget again, heaven and earth is not the stellar heavens. It has that meaning as well. An earth, physical place. No. Heaven and earth refers to inhabitants. Mankind. So, let him have dominion, he says, over the fish of the sea. And it goes on and on. Remember we said, where it says, like me is not the sun, the moon, and the stars. So you must be able to read Genesis chapter 1 with the lens of Christ. You must be able to read it with the lens of Christ. And begin to say, what's the light? The light is not the sun, the moon. What is the waters? The waters is not Atlantic Ocean. Because if there's Atlantic Ocean, then that means the earth was not without form and void. So Atlantic Ocean can be, but Atlantic Ocean will be our physical imagery, pay attention, of man. So every time you see the waters cover the sea, or the waters, it refers a lot to mankind, imagery form. So, notice this. In Genesis chapter 1, we're dealing with man. And we said now that Jesus didn't teach. See, Jesus didn't come to the earth to say, hey guys, I've started something else. I'm just going to show you something you've never seen before. And he said, bam, bam. No. Jesus came to fulfill Genesis to Malachi. Which means he will be using the vocabulary in there to speak. Every time he's talking, he's interpreting something written somewhere in the Old Testament. So our study, for example, I'm going to do a lot of that this year. Our study will be to see the words of Christ in the Old Testament. I said it to you many times. That the scriptures are one document. It's a singular document. And it's a singular intelligence. So we're going to be able to do that together. So the matters of the faith will make sense to you. Watch this. So, let there be light. And light was. Which is the Wabara. Now, he says in 26, now look at the next statement, I want to see 28. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Now, listen carefully to something. When he said that, take those words and go to that Matthew 28. Make disciples of what? Every nation, right? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to what? Every creature. So, take note of that. Because if you say, replenish the earth, fill up the earth, do you know that since the world began until now and forevermore, humankind will only take less than, pay attention, less than half of the earth space. And look at Nigeria, for example. Look at the land mass of Nigeria. And look at the living mass. It's only in Lagos where it is difficult for a space to be among human beings. Other places, and you could go to different parts of the world. So, replenish the earth there is not, make sure you fill up the space of everywhere. So what it will mean will be, in this kind of place, we will all just be struggling for space. No. Replenish the earth there is a prophecy about the gospel. It's not for you to have more children. I say, if you have 3 children, the scripture says you should replenish the earth. Start with your streets. No, this is a game where Jesus got his words from, make disciples of every nation. Replenish the earth. These are prophetic statements, words of prophecy. He says, multiply. A statement in Genesis 1:22. Used only for the living. Animals, for example. It's not used for trees. It's not used for any other thing, but animals. In other words, it refers to life. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, watch this. He says, and God blessed the seventh day. That's again, you say, the seventh day. And sanctified it, and because it's in it, he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now, you can't understand that statement except you're a Jew. Did I say that? I bind my mouth. Because you can't ever be a Jew. Oh, you are a Jew. I'm conflicting things, right? Yeah, you're a Jew. Paul's Jew. Right, but, you know. But then, you know what I'm saying. So, he's talking to Israel. They already know about the Sabbath day, which is the seventh day of the week. So when he says to them, in the beginning, God blessed the seventh day, he's not talking about Sunday. He's saying the day of this man. In other words, the day of this mankind, which is in the image of God, is the seventh day. The day of rest. Where God finishes his work. He blessed that day. And it's the day man will do nothing, but he will be the finished work of God in Christ. So in other words, Genesis therefore will be to us a vocabulary of the literal and the figurative. Again, We're able to know this by reading through the lens of Christ. It's through the lenses of Christ that we're able to see this today. So, when Jesus goes through, look, again, look at the word mankind, just write that down. Mankind, therefore, will be God's plan to reproduce himself. That will be God's plan to reproduce himself. His image and his likeness. So, notice that Jesus uses the Genesis language a lot. Mankind, God's image, heaven and earth, that will be done on heaven, in earth as it is in heaven. So the question will be, where is God's heaven? We'll find it out later, but God's heaven is in the midst of man. God's heaven is in the midst of man. Who will see that? Genesis, let's write all that down, you know. 2 verse 3, 5 verse 2, just put that somewhere, we'll see there. So, night and day, therefore, in Genesis, will reflect spiritual realities. There's night. There's day. Now, in the natural, night for us starts by 7 or 6 p.m., and day will start by 6 a.m. True. But, there's a spiritual reality to that. And it's not timing. It's what works in the heart of men. For example, we are called children of the day. Those who are not born again are called children of the night. John 8:12. I am the light of the world. Which account is that? Where is Jesus getting those words from? I'm the light of the world. That's a Genesis account, right? I'm the light of the world. That's Genesis, right? That's Moses. He that follows me will not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of what? Life. That's Genesis. Jesus is teaching from the words of Moses. I am the light. You're able to see that when you know that the light Moses spoke about was not the sun. So you see that. I am the light of the world. So, night and day, look at it closely. Yet, after talking about night and day in Genesis 1, he now says, and God blessed the seventh day, not the seventh night. And then man was to walk in the rest of God. So, this is Moses speaking in figures of speech and prophecy about Jesus and humanity. So, when you know that, then you know that Jesus taught from the Old Testament. Also, Jesus spoke from the Old Testament. Jesus didn't come and do anything new. He didn't come and add anything to the Bible at all. He didn't have a single word to the Old Testament. In fact, he didn't have a single vocabulary to the Old Testament. All he did was to explain it. So, when you hear about light, darkness, day, he's talking about this. Taking his words from Moses. So in Luke 24, get there quickly. Verse 25. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And beginning at Moses, that's verse 27, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them. Diermeneo in the Greek. D-I-E-R-M-E-N-E-U-O. D-I-E-R-M-E-N-E-U-O. Now, that word is used for translation, majorly for language. Need your attention here. In Acts 9:36, it's used for that. But then look at 1 Corinthians 12:30. Do all interpret. 1 Corinthians 12:30. Paul used it exhaustively in these verses. Do all interpret. Then 1 Corinthians 14:5. Except he interpret. And 1 Corinthians 14:13. And 14:27. I'll take it again. 1 Corinthians 12:30. 1 Corinthians 14:5, 1 Corinthians 14:13, and 14:27. Now, notice that the major use of this word is language. Which means that Jesus was explaining the language used in the Old Testament. Now, language is not necessarily, I spoke in Yoruba, you spoke in Hausa, no. Language is also figures of speech. Use of words. So, when he interpreted unto them, he basically was showing them the language of the Old Testament. Now, listen carefully here. In John 1:42, you find the word Emmanuel. Emmanuel is another word. John 1:42, John 9:7, and Hebrews 7:2. John 1:42, John 9:7, Hebrews 7:2. You have the word translate. Translate. Which means, this is the language used here. I want to translate it to you. Okay? So you have translate. Now, it means, now, go back to Luke 24. Let me show you something else. Look at 25. All fools, he calls them, which is not a good word. I'm not sure some of us will stay in his church after he says that. I mean, he says, all fools. I can't take it. Slow of heart. Brados. Brados means your heart is dragging. Your comprehension is slow. Oh fool, slow of heart. Why? He says to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Which means the language is a faith language. Faith unlocks the language of the Old Testament. It's a faith language. So he takes the words and then he translates them in faith. He takes the words of the Old Testament and translates them in faith. Now wait for this. The word diamenio has another key word, because sometimes you break words down. You break them down, you know, well enough to understand what you're saying. You break words down. It's from the word hermes, H-E-R-M-E-S. H-E-R-M-E-S. You find that in Acts 14:12. Used for a name, Acts 14:12 and Romans 16:14. H-E-R-M-E-S, Hermes. Hermes means a speaker. So, Jesus, therefore, is looking at the words they spoke. What did they say? Now, pay attention. Let me say this. Now, in Bible interpretation of things written, this is the order of things. Usually, you have experiences as well. Israel crossed the sea. It's an experience. Israel crossed the sea. Experience. They were baptized into Moses. That's an interpretation. They drank of the rock. The rock was Christ. That's an interpretation. So, what the writers did was to look at the experiences and they use the words spoken by the prophets around that experience to interpret the experiences. And that's exactly what Jesus did here. So, did he interpret experiences? Yes, but with the words spoken. So, he will take the experience, then use the words spoken around that time. For example, many people do not know that Moses spoke about two laws. And Paul spoke about the same two laws. There was the law of the spirit of life. And there was the law of sin and death. They were all said by the same person in the same book. And you will know by the things that Moses said. Like I said to you, Bible study is a careful thing. You don't rush it. Some people, for example, mix the Ten Commandments with the laws of Moses.
The Ten Commandments are not the law of Moses. They're not. I think sometime this year, this month actually, we should release the book, Two Kinds of Righteousness. We dealt with that a lot there. It's not the law of Moses. And when you study the Ten Commandments well, you discover the Ten Commandments, pay attention, has not a single penalty. Not one. You could split them into two. This is towards God, this is towards man. And in the middle of it, you'll find the rest of God. Faith, rest, then the works of Christ. That's what it is. So, Socrates is just reading it slowly and then taking the words of Moses to interpret the experiences around it. And that's exactly what Jesus has done here. He takes, like the Hermes, he looks at the Hermes, what did they say? Then he translates them for us. This is what this means when you pay attention to what he said. I just told you, Moses writing the book of Genesis was to show God's salvation plan. He's not an archaeologist. He's not trying to show you and tell you the discoveries of how God created the heaven and the earth. You know, that's not what he's doing. He will use scientific facts, no doubt. But he's not a scientist. So we begin to take the words of Moses and fight with one scientist in America. No! Moses' light is Christ. His night and day are in the hearts of men. His rest is a day. And the day is not a Sunday. Are you following what I'm saying here? So it's not a book to start saying, okay, are we talking about, how can you create every animal in one single day? The law of genetic mutation. Hold on. Alright? This is about salvation. And so, if you read the book of Genesis like that, then I can actually look into your eyes and say, oh fool. Not you. It's somebody else. Amen. And so, Jesus simply takes that book to explain salvation, just the same way Moses did. Paul said to Timothy, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise, that includes Genesis 1, unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. If you pick Genesis and you're trying to argue science, then we can say, give me something that old fools. Idiots, right? Call someone an idiot right now, it may take you to court. I'm suing my pastor. Why? He called me an idiot. Alright, so you take it that way. Look at Luke 24. You learning something? Luke 24:44. Look at this. He says, these are the words, notice the word, words, which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. Which means the words of Christ in the four Gospels were the words of the Old Testament. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. Which means his words were to fulfill plerosy in the Greek, plerothenia, was to fulfill or to bring to pass or to bring to a conclusion the things that were said in the Old Testament. So Jesus didn't create vocabulary, he only expanded it for us by explanation. These are the words which I spoke while I was yet with you, watch this, which were written where? Come on, look at 44. Luke 24. Written where? Is that Genesis as well? Huh? In the Psalms, or in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. I'm always quoting Psalms before prophets. I've been it for years, and I'll look at the beginning, and I'll still go back to the same thing. Maybe I believe Psalms before prophets. Don't mind me. In the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Which means, if Moses says light, you have to look at it closely. Which light? The moment it's not, now, you will discern a figure of speech when what he said is impossible. The moment you discover an impossibility or something that's not practical, a figure of speech is intended. For example, you are washed by the blood of Jesus. Were you washed by the blood of Jesus? Have you even seen the blood before? That's a figure of speech. Right? Come on. Well, for some people it's not a figure of speech because they drink it. They drink it in a cup. Word. He said, I'm drinking the blood of Jesus. Take two shots. Ah. I took one cup of the blood of Jesus yesterday. Oh my God. You already know that the blood of Jesus physical drained away at Calvary's cross. And since his body was eventually buried, if the blood was still flowing, then he didn't die. Alright? So, the blood of Jesus therefore be a figure of speech of his death. Alright? And his life when he rose. So the blood of Jesus today will be a figure of speech to talk about the Spirit of God that washed our sins. So you need to understand those are languages. It's a simple language. The moment you see an impossibility or something impracticable, it's not an exaggeration or a lie. It's just a figure of speech. So Jesus, therefore, went to the Old Testament to explain this. So his teaching ministry was from the Old Testament. Look at Matthew 13. We don't have a book this month, or next month actually, How to Read Your Bible in a Simple Way. Many people need to read that. All these things speak Jesus unto the multitude in a parable, and without a parable spake he not unto them. Why? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. This is Psalm 78 verse 2. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. It's quoting Psalm 78 verse 2. It means questions. So Jesus taught using questions. His parables were questions. Questions. Riddles. There were questions. So Jesus didn't just teach, or he's reacting. He's teaching from the Old Testament. And so, let's look at some things about his teaching. Look at Luke 2. As a child, he's 12 years old. As a child, he goes into the temple. Not children's church. Amen. I said amen. He goes into the temple. And he sits with the doctors of the law. It's like a 12-year-old boy today with professors of Bible theology of the day. Luke 2. And verse 46. Hearing them, pay attention here, and asking them questions. Is there 3 days? Only 3 days. Hearing them and asking them questions. Now, let me just tell you a bit of that. In Jewish culture, a 12-year-old boy can be a disciple. He can be a learner somewhere. He's learning. You know, so he's asking them questions. Okay, and he's hearing. Look at the first thing he's doing. He's hearing them. Akouo in the Greek, A-K-O-U-O. It means he's paying attention to what they are saying. So, when you see later on that Jesus is teaching and rebuking the Pharisees, it's because he listened very well to them. He wasn't reacting. He listened well. Then he asked questions. The word eperotao in the Greek, it means to investigate. E-P-E-R-O-T-A-O. So, Jesus is teaching you spiritual growth. The first thing is what? You listen. Because he grew. You listen. Then you investigate. Now, this is God, right? He's God in flesh. He is listening. He's not using his phone. Amen. Or send someone on Twitter. So blessed this morning. The word is still being taught. Come and see what. Some guys are just irresponsible. How you up in here? Irresponsible. Wow. See what? He's listening. What else is he doing? He is now investigating. He's asking questions. Because Bible study is actually asking questions. He's investigating. So, he's listening to them. He says, oh no. Oh no. What's this? There are things like that. That I met someone 2 years ago now. He asked me a question. He listened to our series on salvation. He asked me a question. He said, were you ever a Calvinist? I said, no. He said, how come you knew the Calvinist theology perfectly? I said, because I listened perfectly. I heard it. I wanted to understand it. He said, because you were able to address every issue. I said, Bible teaching is not coming to talk. No. And sometimes, you know, you can see people who are ignorant people. So just come. I say, 14 keys. They don't even know where there's a door. It takes a dull congregation to produce a lazy pastor. But it also takes a lazy pastor to have produced a dull congregation for himself. So they are no standard. The day you come to this church, and I'm not teaching like this again, don't come the next day. What's happening? Pastor isn't teaching. Maybe that day is the Holy Ghost meeting. The next week, the week after, he said, forget all that, the exegesis is there. Forget me, oh. Just say, and go and start praying. This man has lost it. The enemy has done this. It will never happen in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm just saying that. But just to tell you that he listened. Okay? I like to listen well. I told you, a good teacher is a good listener. Listen well. He listened. I was going to say something. It's in the second service. My God. I'll say it. It's important that I tell you this. He listened. That's why when he was talking to them, he would say, have you not read Matthew 12:3? Matthew 19:5-6. What is it, have you not read? You know, it's an insult to talk to a Pharisee and say, have you not read? Something that's the reason why they are Pharisees. But the word read there is the word anaginosko. A-N-A-G-I-N-O-S-K-O. Now today, if I'm going to translate that word, I won't use red. And I'm already arguing that. I won't use red. I think it confuses people what he said. The word anaginosko, now when you say ana in the Greek, it means thoroughly. Ginosko is perception. Of view. So, have you not read, looks like, have you not seen it before? No. It means, have you not viewed it thoroughly? Which is, now, I always say, this is what I want to say. There are four kinds of reading that exist. The first one is to glance at something. You just glance. I call it a glance. Just, hey! Hey! He says, go into all the... No. He said, he blessed them. be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Ah, I am fruitful. I multiply you. I replenish the earth. Chill. You know, you can put that there. I declare this year, I'm fruitful. This year, I multiply. This year. You know, you can pray on the wrong reasons. You can. Somebody was praying over something, and they were praying. And I showed the pastor, I said, this is italic, so. Say, hey, he never knew that when words are slanted, you understand? I multiply, I replenish the earth. Is that possible? No, look, you can you replenish the earth? Can you multiply? Even if your wife gives you one child every day of your life, and you live up to 100 years, you can't replace Lagos. Are you following? So have you not read? Do you understand what I'm saying here? So, if you glance, when you glance, you assume, when you glance, you just read, Paul, I possess it. What are you possessing? You know, when you read newspapers, there was a man like that. He came to my father's palace. My father was a king. He held the Sun newspapers upside down. It was accusing the president. But there was nothing about the president. He just assumed that every newspaper was abused the president. And he was upside down. And he was one of my father's chiefs. Traditional ones. And I was in the palace. My father looked at me, if you laugh. If you try to, I don't if you I don't know. I don't know. You know, some people just glance at the Bible. Particularly the Bible that has verses. Who has blessed us? Hey! Imagine if that's how you read your school books. You say, what? You didn't do that. Second kind of reading. Is the kind of reading where you are biased. A biased reading. You assume what is there is what you think. Now, the first kind of reading can be found in the way. Have you been to newspaper stands before? Try and visit one of these days. Just as a figure of speech. And you see how people argue in newspaper stands. I'm trying to check where I wrote this particular information. If you try to go there, and you see how they argue, and you say, hey, sometimes it's headline, I know the headlines can be very deceptive. When you now take the main story, is that, what is the relationship between this and what you are saying? Okay, the second kind of reading is to skim through, which means there's something you are looking for. A skimmed reading. You are looking for success. Success. Joshua warning. This book of the law. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. This book of, what book of the law? This book, which book? You shall read the elect. Or that's the door, and you have good success. What is he talking about? He's talking to Joshua as he leads the people to Canaan. He's not talking about your presentation tomorrow morning before your client. That's no relationship. In fact, the word good success there in the Hebrew is to deal wisely. That's for leadership. Wisely. So you already have something, you are scheming, you are looking for something. Looking for a verse. There was somebody that was preaching a sermon. You will be settled in Jesus' name. Amen. Said God will settle you. As the Bible has been, that's a settle. Because I have a fair estimate of the entire New Testament. So I said, settle, 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 settle. Where is settle in the entire New Testament? So I just saw it on the screen. The Amplified. Where the word established was now expanded. And then he now took settle, which is after you have suffered a while. Talking about persecution. That is, that persecution will now establish you. Then I will settle. He will settle your business. What? That means you were looking for settlements. That's the Nigerian language. You know, if you use that kind of language in America, settle. What happened? God will settle you. How? But God will settle you in the Nigerian language. That's how they read it. You scheme through scripture. You are looking. You have a scheme in mind. The third kind of reading is biased reading. Grace. Everything must be grace. Everything must be faith. Faith. Or Christocentric. Or electric. They are biased. But the kind of reading that brings growth is holistic reading. I'll talk about this more in the second service. Holistic reading. Where you avoid reading in verses, you read the entire content. You know, Genesis can never be understood. Singing out the characters, you must read the entire book. It's a story. It was never in chapters. It's a storyline. You see when we do Exodus study. We're going to study Exodus. It's a storyline. That means that the author didn't expect you to munch read it. Munch a part, read. No. He expected you to read the entire thing. And so, get back to Luke 24. Or Luke 2, sorry. I've achieved my purpose. Praise the Lord. He heard them well. 46. He listened. So I say, listen. Say, listen. Pay attention. He listened well. Alcohol in the Greek. That's 47. They, now, Luke 2, all heard him, were astonished at his understanding. They were astonished at his understanding. The word understanding there is the word sunesis. S-U-N-E-S-I-S. It's used for being clever. The insight is clever with the scriptures. Sunesis. You find the word there in Mark 12:33, 1 Corinthians 1:19, Ephesians 3:4. It's clever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Have you seen those two guys in your school? Maybe you are one of them. They are very smart. You are taught the same thing. Sometimes they listen well. While you are immediately after the class, you go and play set. Immediately after, if your mind is on the set, like, what is this period ending? No? Say, 10:45. You know, when you ask that kind of question, I say, who's going to captain? Look, say, no, let John captain. No, your mind is not ready in class. You might say, so and you're looking at, oh, this man too. And as soon as he takes it, maybe he goes out to do something, you're happy. Oh, let him come back in 30 minutes. The mind is not there. So after a while, that is connected. It's like that in church. But Jesus listened well. So when he was giving his responses, he was called clever. 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 So there was nothing magical about his understanding of scriptures. He listened very well. And look at the next thing. They were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Apokrisis in the Greek. A-P-O-K-R-I-S-I-S. A-P-O-K-R-I-S-I-S. Which is used for a conversation that is meaningful. That this man... Have you ever seen some Christians, when you engage them in Bible things, you say, have I missed God? You know, because they just can't engage you. But as soon as you mention Chelsea, I've tried again this year, right? Let me make another resolution. Well, whatever happens. As soon as you mention something, all their nerves are up. There is when, after a while, they say, look, it's only this God that knows who is serving him. Yes. They even talk pretending to something else. You know, open Bible, open Bible, open Bible, open Bible. Somebody tell them, say, look, the Bible is not where all the answers are. The Bible leaves you to go and find the answer for yourself. He's lazy. Do you understand? He's a lazy Christian. You know, so I was saying, I don't believe in all this. Open Greek, Hebrew, Greek, Hebrew, Hebrew, Greek, Hebrew. You're looking at original, this one, this one. He says, it's Arabic. Ah! I said, okay, hold on. I said, do you use other translations? He said, yes. Like, which one? I like the message. You like it. Amplified. NIV. Have you noticed that the expressions would define men? Yes, 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 sometimes I prefer. I prefer the way NIV says its own on this. I prefer the way I say, beautiful. Why do you think they differ? So, maybe, of course, you look at the original, I say, you see your problem. If you can use more than one translation, Greek is also a translation. But just a translation that is a translation. Hallelujah. Are these people preachers? Give me on the screen. Say, give me Amplified. It says it better. Give me the Greek says. Praise the Lord. Are you there? Look at the answers. Look at the conversation. It was 12, not 12 centuries, 12 years. So when he was teaching, you can see that he wasn't teaching from his head. He was teaching from a life of study. Can you see that Jesus also used to study? He used to study. In Luke 4, when he was being tempted, of course you see the word there, protosynthesis. Yep. In Colossians 1:9, just write it down as well. Colossians 2:2 and 2 Timothy 2:7. Understanding, cleverness, you are clever. You are clever with the scriptures. Look at Luke 4. When he was being tempted of the devil, you know, he didn't say, I will take it. I will do it. He said, it is written. And the three times he quoted Moses. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word looked for that proceeds from the mouth of God. When he was told to jump from the pinnacle, he said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. He's quoting the Old Testament. Thou will worship God only. Thou will not bow down to any other God. He's quoting the Old Testament. Why? Because he was studying it. And his entire ministry was a study of the Old Testament. His words, his actions, his deeds. In Luke 4 again, where he enters into the temple, he found the place where it was written that Isaiah 61 verse 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. In Luke 4:18. Again, he's teaching from the Old Testament. So whenever you read the Sermon on the Mount again, that's Matthew 5 to 7, he was interpreting the Old Testament. That's what he was doing. So, see Christ's ministry as a teaching or explanation of the Old Testament. That's why in Matthew 7, 28, they saw the way he taught. His didactic, his mode of explanation was unique and different from the Pharisees and the scribes. That he taught as one that had authority. So, Jesus did not come and invent something. No. He came to teach. Explain what had been said before. Look at John chapter 5. You learn something? Look at John 5. 39. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. You will not come to me that you may have life. Okay? That is, if you knew they testified of me, you will not come to me. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 44. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. That means Moses wrote words of accusation. Now, why did he accuse them? Jesus didn't say he accused them wrongly. Moses accused them because of unbelief. The law of sin and death was an accusation of unbelief. Because of unbelief, because they believed not. And Jesus said the same thing. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. He said, God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but the world to him by the same. But he said, this is the condemnation. That the light came into the world, and men rather love darkness than light. So there is condemnation in the unbelief. All Moses did, all he has done, is to state that condemnation. So he said, there's one who accuses you, and that's Moses. Now, remember 39 says, the scriptures testify of me. So, in the accusation, there's still a testimony of Christ. Because if you reject Christ, there's an accusation to it. Follow that. So, the next thing he says, for have you believed Moses? So, that means the accusation was for unbelief. Are you there? Have you believed Moses? You will have believed me. For he wrote of me. If you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? That means the words of Christ and the words of Moses, they are the same. Just follow what I'm saying here. Let me see your hand. Come on. Are you following me? They are the same. If you believe, I've told you before, Moses practically owns the vocabulary of the Bible. I've told you before. Moses practically owns the vocabulary. You know, he was the first learned person to write. And after that, you can find Isaiah. But he practically gave the vocabulary of the expressions that we have today. Moses taught you that before. Over and over again, I'm repeating it. So, he said, if you believe these words, or what he wrote, you will not believe my words. Which is why I said, Jesus took the words of the Old Testament to teach. Still out there? Go back to Matthew 28. What's our subject again? The book of Colossians. Before you say, Jesus. Alright, now. All authority is given unto me, again, Matthew 28:18. In heaven and in the earth.
Alright? So heaven and earth to be what? Men, right? Are you there? Mankind, okay? So he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. The word teach there means to make disciples. Now, you know, in your Bible you could write with that verse 19, write Mark 16:15, preach the gospel. Luke 24:47, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. So put them side by side. So make disciples of every nation, therefore, would that be Genesis 1:26-28? Huh? Would that be it? Come on. Would that be Genesis 1:26-28? In our image after our likeness? Would that be the same thing? Okay, good. So make disciples. Okay? Preach the gospel. That will be the light of Genesis 1:3, right? Light. Okay? Light be God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Alright? Has shone his own light in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. Paul, 1 Corinthians 4:3-6. Okay? So, making disciples, which is the word matheteuo, M-A-T-H-E-T-E-U-O, will mean to make men students of what God has done. And you find that word in Matthew 27:57. Pay attention. Matthew 27:57. And Matthew 13:52. Matthew 27:57. Matthew 13:52. And Acts 14:21. Which involves to teach. So, you make men students by teaching. Now, baptizing them, he says, verse 19, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, a phrase you will not see again elsewhere. You will see that phrase elsewhere, Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. It's not found anywhere else in the entire Bible. In fact, if you look at the three other accounts where Jesus gave them an instruction to preach, this phrase is totally absent from them. Luke 24:47. Repentance and remission of sins will preach in his name. Mark 16:15. Go and preach the gospel. He that believes, this sign shall follow them that believe in my name. Mark 16:15-17, down to 20. John 20:20 or 21. As the Father sent me, even so send I you. Okay? You'll find that phrase. In the entire book of Acts, it's not there. And so he fails the law of mention, or what you call the law of corroboration in any kind of investigation. Because if you investigate things, you cannot substantiate something by one singular fact. It has to have other facts. And you know, in 2 Corinthians 13:1-2, Paul says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 18, that if your brother offends you, go to him. If he won't listen to you, take two people with you. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, let it be by two, or at most by three, and let the other judge. From verse 27 down to verse 29. In 1 Timothy 5, let me check that verse, Paul says, if you are going to rebuke an elder and convict him for wrong, he says you cannot do it with one witness. 1 Timothy 5. And he says in verse 19, before two or three witnesses. Let me explain what a witness is. A witness will mean if you make a claim. You make a claim, for example. He will be the first witness. She will be the second. So altogether, eventually, if I say two witnesses, I may be talking about three things. And let me explain a witness for you. A witness will mean you must all say the same thing. It's not good enough for the word to be found somewhere. It must be found in that same place the way it is written here. So you can't pick it out of context.
and use it and say, well, since love is here, love is there, it must be the same. No. The love here speaks about man and woman. The love here is father and son. So it's not the same love. So to substantiate anything, you need to have two witnesses of the same thing. And this phrase, Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, in the name, sorry, of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, has no other place where it's found. So it's a very debatable text, and I believe it was imputed much later. It has no evidence elsewhere. Not in any other place. In fact, if you read John's Gospel, which we'll probably see shortly. Hold on, just hold your breath. I'll get to that. If you read John's Gospel, you won't find this there at all. So, look at verse 20. I think let me just keep that quickly. We'll check this much later, but just hold on. Teaching them to observe. Right? Verse 20. Which is the word didasko. D-I-D-A-S-K-O. Now, why would Jesus use teaching so many times? Because that was what he was doing. So, where were they supposed to teach from? From their school books or from the Old Testament? Why? Because that's exactly what Jesus was doing. Teaching them to observe. The word teach them, there is the word, did ask where I said that, to educate. To educate. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, which is the word orao. Look at it closely. Okay? To observe is the word terio. Watch it as though it's going to get missing. Okay? To observe all things I have commanded you. Pay attention here. Then he says, lo, which is look at it well, I am with you always until the end of the age. Now, pay attention to that. Which means, except there's a contradiction, Jesus never left them. So, the idea of Jesus coming back again is an incongruous doctrine. It's a very inconsistent teaching. Jesus is coming back again. He's coming back again. We will have a song like that. Blessing, I think you sing that song. When he shall come. Okay, we all sing it, right? There's another one I wanted to talk about. There's this one that somebody will sing that. Behold. The third one. So, if you notice that verse, because we are trying to arrange it, it was contradictory. The arrangement is very, very faulty. We are trying. You know, there's no coming of Christ. Or else, it will contradict the gospel we teach. He says, lo, I am with you. That means if you teach well, they will see that I am with you always. Hallelujah. Till the end of the age. So you must understand Bible language. For example, if you look at John 14, we'll probably look at this shortly. And he says, in my father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Then I will come again and receive you to myself. So that phrase, I go, if you see it again, is a short form of a series of action. You know, I can say five things by using the first thing to point your attention to the rest. I go will mean I will go and come. No, that's not the Nigerian language. I am coming. Well, it's also a figure of speech. Yeah, so, but the point is, when it says, lo, I'm with you, it's an absolute statement, always until the end of it. So, there is no gospel of Christ that says that Christ has gone and Christ will come.
the gospel of Christ is that he left to die and he came alive. That's the gospel of Christ. So put that somewhere. Like I said, the phrase Father, Son, and the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, is found nowhere. Now, what about 1 John 5 and 7? 1 John 5 and 7. 1 John 5 and 7. I need your attention here now so that you won't say what I didn't say. Pastor does not believe in Trinity. I do. I've always believed in Trinity. I do. Do you believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? I absolutely do. Maybe not what you see, but I do. I absolutely do. Till the end of it. It's a confession of our faith. But listen well. 1 John 5, 7. And these are the three that bear record in heaven. He says the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and the three are one. That's in the King James. Virtually every other translation runs away from this verse because two things. It fails the test, like I mentioned earlier. So, if you look at the text, John was referring to the human witness of Christ in verse 6 and verse 8. Verse 7 is totally out of place. Okay? Then really, all other translations, I don't think there's anyone that retains verse 7 outside the King James. The New King James, if you have it, I think he slants it. Shame you, it's italicized. So there's nowhere you'll find that phrase. In John's Gospel chapter 14, and why it is so, let's see. In John's Gospel chapter 14, where Jesus remember there is a, how many kinds of reading did I give you? Kind of reading? We have the glance, right? Where you are not paying attention to the details at all. Just look at it. Ah! Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I remember I went to preach for a ministry. It's now 16 years now, I think, yeah. And I saw the theme of their convention. My change has come. Job 14:14. In fact, was it last year? The husband of one of the people that invited me came here. So every time my wife hears it, she says, I was there. It was our ministry. So I told them then, you know, back then I was a bit more radical than now. I'm now a Christian. I'm a bit more political. Just a bit more. I won't say it like that to your face, you know. But way back then, I'll tell you right in the convention, this thing is nonsense. Yeah, but I don't do that anymore. But I told him, I said, this thing. Where did you get? I said, so where did you get this thing from? Didn't you read it? Job 14:14, the turn there. I said, if you read the previous verse, obviously they heard in a conference. You know, you can go for a conference. And the guy said, your change has come. Job 14:14. He said, I received it. I received it. He said, all the days of my point have I waited till my change come. If a man dies, shall he live again? Job was talking about death. To change from here to death. They now saw it. But it was already on the poster. And they said, from glory to glory to glory. Did I say 1 Corinthians 3:18? From glory to glory. I said, hold on. Even that one I'm going to use. Let me explain it. I remember a song we sang in the 90s. In your presence is everlasting joy. In your prayer, I led the song. Our strength is being renewed from glory to glory. We are changed as we gaze upon your majesty. The brother said, as we gaze upon your sister said, as we gaze upon your majesty. As we gaze upon. What are you doing? Have you not read? Paul says, there was a glory that faded away. There's a glory that remains. So, but when we look at Christ, we are changed from the glory that faded away to the glory that stayed. Which other glory is after that one? From glory to glory to glory. Which other glory? The glory to glory. Paul says, faith to faith. You see, it's from faith to faith to faith. Ah!
Did you see a third faith there? Have you not read? It's good to read. You can glance. And then you can also skim through. You are looking for something. You can also have a biased mind. Hallelujah. But read holistically. Read everything. In this year 2019, right? Challenge yourself to be a good reader of the scriptures. Read. And you know, this kind of reading will also involve thinking. You think. I love what someone said. Bless me. He said, you don't ask the Spirit to tell you what is written in the Word. He said, no. He said, you find out what the Spirit is saying by what is written. That's a powerful statement. That it is the written Word that will tell you what the Spirit is saying. Because the written Word is the Spirit. I love that comment. Very lovely statement. So in John 14. Are you still out there? Come on, guys. Are you still out there? Have you gone home? John 14. Let not your heart be troubled, verse 1. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and I go and prepare a place for you. I'll come again and receive you unto myself, and where I am, there you may be also. Now, listen carefully now. He uses two words you mustn't lose. Look at the word mansion. Mansion. When I say, he lives in a mansion, in your head, mansion is a big place. But mansion here is a place, any place. An old Greek word, mone, that means a place or a room. Because when Jesus said, I go to prepare, now there are two words used for prepare. One of them means to create. Alright? But the word used here is the word eitomatizo. I'll spare you the spelling. Is that we're in this auditorium now, then I said, where will the children stay? And he said, oh, where could the children stay? He said, well, Pastor, I think this old place will be too crowded if we have the children here, the kids here. Okay, let's build the temple. Bible language. Let's build a house for them. And we build somewhere. No, but the term Jesus uses is that when we say, oh, where will the students stay? Let them stay there. Let's create room for them. So, it's an internal arrangement. Something that a space inside is made. Where you make room for someone. The way you are in a car. You say, let him sit here now. Oh, let him go into another car. No, let him sit here. So, you shift, someone shifts, and the person is able to stay in. You see, that space is called mansion. Are you there? Uh-huh. So, I go to prepare a place for you, which means where I am, that is, where he is where he will make the room. There you may be also. Where I am, there you may be also. So the automatizo is where he is. If it's this auditorium, the room will be where? Here. That's what he's saying. He uses the word in my father's house. The word house is the word oikia. An Old Testament language, bayith, B-A-Y-I-T-H, used for a household where a man and his family live. So, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. In other words, he's explaining the essence of his departure, which is his death, will bring in his resurrection and therefore identification with Christ. Now follow this. So, he says, my father. Then in 16, John 14, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. I need you to look at 17. Even the Spirit of truth. Now, when I say the Spirit of truth, again, read it well. If I say, I will give you an evidence of truth. Which truth? Oh, the truth that I was born in Abeokuta, you know, America. Okay, so if I say truth, it must be the truth of something I was saying earlier. So, what he says, to speak of truth, the truth of what he promised. What did he promise? Where I am, there you may be also. So, he says, the spirit of this truth. Which truth? Where he is where you are. Which truth? Verse 23. I and my Father will come, I will make our money. Verse 23. Our abode with you. John 14. We'll make our home money with you. So the truth of what he's talking about is the Father and the believer in unity. That's the truth. We will come when? In the resurrection, and make our home with you. In verse 10, he says in John 14, believe I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. That's the truth. So the truth is, the believer will now have the Father where? In him. That is where Christ is. So, he says, the spirit of this truth is what he calls the another comforter. Listen carefully so you don't lose this. Which he calls the Holy Ghost. Allos Parakletos means another just like me. Another just like this. Let me ask you. Who was the Father's mansion as at John 14? Who was the Father's house as at John 14? Christ. Who was the Father's household? Christ, right? Good. So he says, now, the mistake many of us make is that we detach 16 from verse 2. 17 from 16. And from 23 and 20. We'll put it all together. What is he saying? Right now, I am the Father's household. Right now, I'm the Father's house. But I will pray the Father, which is the word erotao. It doesn't mean to beg. It's a word, E-R-O-T-A-O. It's a word used for a special consideration based on a preferred position. I'll tell you what I mean. Erotao is a request you make because you have accomplished something. You know, I can come to you and say, well, please give me access to your house. Alright? But, if the government asks me to come and take, maybe, to do an enumeration of the house, for, maybe during the census or something, I say, can I come in? I'm not begging. I'm making a request based on my position. You following what I'm saying here now? Are you following what I'm saying? So Jesus is saying this request will be made based on what I have done. So he's not asking about praying. He's saying, when I go, because of my death, alright, I will pray the Father. That is, that death is a special request. And he will give you, watch this, another comforter. The challenge we've always had with that verse is what we thought he was talking about somebody else. No, he wasn't. Please look at that verse well. That he will give you another comforter, that he, who is he? Who is he? Come on now. Who is he? The Father. So the another comforter will be the accomplished task of Christ. Another comforter is the indwelling of the Father. That he, the Father, may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, read 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, why? Because he seeth him not. but you know him, for he dwells with you. Pay attention. Go back to verse 7. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to who? The Father. But by me. Then, look at verse 7. If you have known me, you should have known who. Can you see? Verse 9. Have I been so long with you, and you have not known me? He that has seen me has seen what? So, who did the world not know? The Spirit or the Father? Are you there? Because the Father is the Spirit. That's what he's saying. Even the Spirit of this reality, whom the world cannot receive because they know him not. But you know him, for he dwells with you. Why? He's in Jesus. He's in Christ. And he shall be where? In you. Are you following this? Are you following this now? So, the another comforter is the indwelling of the Father. Again, who is he? The Father. And that word, parakletos, is used in verse 26. We're going to read through all that. But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you. That looks like a third party. That looks like a third party. No, it's not. Look at chapter 15. Verse 26. Even the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, the Spirit of truth that proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. You also shall bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. For if I depart, I will send him to you. Now, where did he first use the Comforter? That the Father will abide in you. So the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of truth, or the Holy Ghost, is the indwelling of the Father. Now that phrase is used by John in 1 John 2:1. If any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father. An advocate, Paracletus, with the Father. A place of strength. A place, an abiding presence. So, when Jesus says, he is the Father. Look at verse 20, John 14. John 14. Are you there? In that day, right? Are you there? No, come on now, let's hear it. That day, whose vocabulary is this again? Moses. Right? That's Genesis 2:3, right? Right? Come on. In that day, is it Monday or light? Come on. Is it Monday or light? Light. Okay, good. In that day you will know. Alright, read it. I am aware. Go on. And you in me. So, is verse 20 the Allos Parakletos? Same just like Jesus. Just like you. So, put beside verse 20, the Allos Parakletos, the indwelling of the Spirit. You can call that the new creation, which will be the same as the incarnation. The new creation. You learning something here? Are you learning something here? Now go, look at Luke 24. So, when it says, "Lo, I am with you always," that will be the Allos Parakletos. Right? The same, right? The same indwelling, right? Luke 24.
verse 47.
And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Now pay attention, pay attention. Let's read 49 together slowly. And behold. Hold on, hold on, hold on. Behold me, see. Go on. I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power. From where? So, from on high? Is it from the sky or from on high where Christ is seated? So, in the new birth, where is the believer seated? Where he is, there is also. So, the on high is not where you are not. Are you there? Come on. Are you there? It's not a distance, rather it's a position. Okay? So, the believer in the new birth, is he there on high? Okay? Is the Father there? Is the power there? Very fine. So, the word I send you is to describe what he has done. Okay? Because if it means that the power is elsewhere, Christ is elsewhere, the believer is elsewhere, that's a huge contradiction. So, you take the term I from what he had been saying earlier. Okay? Where is the Father in the new birth? Come on. Where's the Father? Is where the believer is. So look at Acts 1, 4. And being assembled, is repeating the same thing with them, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of him. The promise of the Father. Acts 2:33. Is a promise coming from a distance or is coming from the indwelling? Huh? The indwelling. Very fine. Acts 2:33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. Who received of the Father? Jesus or we? We are the ones. We received of the Father. Where is the Father? Huh? Is he at a distance? Did he pour his spirit from outside to your head? No. The outpouring is from the indwelling. Why? Because the promise of the new birth, of the new creation, is the Almos Paracletos, the indwelling of the Father. And that indwelling is called the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. That's the indwelling of the Father. And in that indwelling, there is that promise, which is the utterance gift. I'll leave that for another time. So, it's therefore healthy when you are studying statements either made by Jesus or any author of the Bible to read the entire content. Don't create definitions. Look at the explanations. And that's why I taught you. Study the Bible in paragraphs. Where did this discussion come from? What was he talking about? Hear me well. An impatient listener can never understand Bible. Impatient. Quickly conclude. Be patient. They are the words of eternal life. They require a whole lot of diligence and proper listening. So, write this down, study in paragraphs. Also, notice, you must study the characters in a paragraph. And besides that, the characterization. What does this character mean here? And also the concepts involved. For example, if you look at the John 14, you ask, why did he use the word Paracletos? Why did he use the word another? Because he was talking about I and the Father are in the same place. So if I say the same, it's referring to an event or a fact. The same way the Father lives in me, he will live in you. That's the term Allos Paracletos. Always look at the concepts and look at the characters. And the characterization. What is involved in this? you pay attention. Again, Christ is that explanation of the Old Testament letters or books. So what he's saying here is this. This is the fulfillment of all the promises, all the prophecies of the Old Testament books. Acts of the Apostles chapter 2, verse 42. So, a teaching of the scriptures that identifies the Father in a distance is not exact. A teaching of the scriptures where you go to meet the Father is not appropriate. A teaching of the scriptures that says Christ is coming back. Is he coming back to the world? Yes. To the church? No. You understand that? Do you understand that? Is he coming back to the believer? No. He lives in the believer. Is he coming back to the earth? Which you call the manifestation of the sons of God? Yes. So his coming is an appearance, not a visitation, which is an unveiling. What we call the coming of Christ or the rapture, as we say, is an unveiling, not a visitation. Because the truth of the gospel says is in the believer, is in the church. And so when we study Colossians, you see, I think that Colossians, I used to think Ephesians was the high point, but I'm changing my mind. I think Colossians has quite some hyper Christ intelligence in it that we're going to explore. Are you there? Are you there? Look at Acts 2, 42. And so they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Teaching of what? Huh? Of what? 14 laws of power? 16 ways to be relevant. Teaching of what? Of Moses? Huh? The prophets? Exactly. They continued steadfastly in that didache, D-I-D-A-C-H-E, a unique explanation or a very specific explanation of the Old Testament. They continued steadfastly in it. And so they had the doctrine of the Old Testament. So you can call the teaching of Christ and the teaching of the apostles the doctrine of the Old Testament. That's why Paul said to Timothy, all scriptures are profitable, ophelimos in the Greek, for doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And so they continued steadfastly, which means that they, listen carefully now, they became loyal to the way Christ taught the Old Testament. They were loyal. Loyal to it. They were very committed to it. You see, a true minister of Christ today must be loyal that same way. Paul said to Timothy, if you put the brethren in members of this thing, 1 Timothy 4, 6, you will be a good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Because there is a way he explained the Old Testament. And that's what we find in the epistle. So never, I'll close here, never should you think the epistles are different from the Old Testament. They are not. Don't think that they are a segment of the Bible. No, they are not. The epistles, and right from the four gospels, are the doctrine, the teaching. Look at the Old Testament like, if you're a geologist, for example, everybody will see rocks everywhere. You just call it stone. But when a geologist goes there, he now begins to explain what each stone is, how they came about, and how to use it. See the Old Testament books as that raw form. And then the epistles as the explanation. that raw form of all the facts, the figures, the prophecies, the accusations, the events, the ideas of man, the confusion, the revelation. I now see Christ and his apostles as the expert knowledge. How they match each event with an explanation. How they put the emphasis right. But if without the expert knowledge you delve into the raw things, you may say rubbish. You may use the stone and poison yourself. Hallelujah. And that's what we're going to do with Paul's letters. Hopefully we should get to Colossians next week or the week after. Amen. But see their letters as the doctrine of the Old Testament. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You blessed.